السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. We begin this afternoon again in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the most gracious, the most merciful, the all-loving, and the all-forgiving. And may peace and blessings be upon all of the great messengers and prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from Abu al-Bashar, from our father Adam alayhi salatu wassalam, to Khatam al-Anbiya, the seal of prophets, Muhammad al-Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, all of whom were taught, or all of whom were sent to the respective communities to teach humanity how to strike the balance between need and greed. Because a person once said that this world that we live in, it is sufficient for man's need, but not man's greed. Now, first of all, just looking at the amount of youth which are in this room, mashallah, this is the most beautiful of places in the world. Not because it's Toronto, but because it's the Masjid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, the best of places, أحب البلاد إلى الله مساجدها, the best of places are the mosque. Seeing my brothers here today, you are mashallah equally beautiful. Why? Because we are here to emulate the most beautiful person who has ever come to this world, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And subhanAllah, once Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he saw his bosom companion, Umar radiallahu anhu, he was dressed in good clothes, he was doing the right thing, and he gave him a beautiful dua. And this dua was, Ya Umar, ilbas jadida wa'ish hamida wa mushahida. O youth of Toronto, O ulama of Toronto, may you dress well, may you live well, and may you all die well as well, inshaAllah. Now, subhanAllah, this is the sixth path to piety. The seventh, subhanAllah, the seventh Path to Piety conference. You know, it's delightful to see so much activism within this community. And remember, being active, volunteering, being great for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a good thing. It is a praiseworthy thing. It is meritorious. It is desirable. It is virtuous. And there are many communities like yours who sometimes, out of fear of being criticized, they're on the fence as far as getting involved. Someone once said, this is important, someone once said, say nothing, do nothing, and ultimately be nothing. Say nothing, do nothing, and ultimately be nothing. And why do people do that? Why don't people do anything? Or why don't people say anything to avoid criticism? So again, don't be afraid to be criticized. Put your hope and your fear in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and inshallah do the right thing. Today we're here to speak about balance, and how balance is perhaps a key to progress and preservation. What is balance? Imam Muslim rahimahullah, he relates a beautiful hadith. Once, Hanbala radiallahu ta'ala an, he was walking in the streets. Now Hanbala radiallahu ta'ala an, he was the katib. He was a person who recorded the revelations of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he meets Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu in the street. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, looking at the demeanor in his face, looking at his facial gesture, he says, Kayfa anta ya Hanbala? He says, Hanbala, what's the matter? Is everything okay? What's going on? So Hanbala radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he says, Nafaqa Hanbala. Hanbala has become a munafiq. Hanbala has become a munafiq, a hypocrite. And subhanAllah, open up the Quran and Allah speaks about the hypocrites. The hypocrites will occupy the lowest ranks in Jahannam. إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ فِي الدَّرِكِ الْأَسْفَلِ مِنَ النَّارِ. Allah says, وَاللَّهُ يَشْهَدُ إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ لَكَاذِبُونَ. Allah says that the hypocrites, He bears witness that the hypocrites are liars. A key ingredient to hypocrisy is to tell a lie. They say on average, a person during his or her lifetime will say how many lies? 84,000 lies. And the most common lie is lying through exaggeration. See, when we exaggerate something, we are simply adding or subtracting from the truth. You ask, mashallah, how many brothers were at the Path to Piety? Right? And the brother will say, SubhanAllah, this many brothers were there. But only this many brothers were there. Right? That's a lie. There's lying through exaggeration. There's also other lies. Lying through error. Lying through minimization. So on and so forth. Once Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was asked, Ya Rasulullah, ayakunul mu'min bakhila? Can a believer be a miser? Can they be tight-fisted? Can they be cheap? And Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, yes, a believer could be a miser. Although it's a disease of the heart, being miserly, right? Being, you know, having bukhul is a disease of the heart. But he said, yes, a believer could be miserly. He could have a difficult time spending money for the sake of Allah. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was asked, ayakun al-mu'min jabbana? Can a believing man or a woman be a coward? Could they lack courage? And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, yes, na'am. Then Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was asked, ayakunul mu'min kazzaba? But can a believing man or a woman ever tell a lie? And Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, no, a believing man or a woman can never tell a lie. Remember the truth. My younger brothers and my older brothers as well, and our sisters, the truth is something in this culture we say, the truth is something which takes years to build, seconds to lose, and forever to repair. It's important. So again, very severe statement. Hanbala has become a munafiq. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he says, Subhanallah ma taqul. He says, what are you saying? You know, explain the statement to me. You're claiming that you've become a munafiq? The word nifaq is actually quite interesting as well. The word nifaq, or one of the words which are derived from nifaq, is the word nafaq. Does anybody know what the word nafaq means in the Arabic language? Nafaq. It's in the Quran. A tunnel. Jazakallah khairan ya akhi. Hayyakallah. Right? It means a tunnel. Now when you have a tunnel, how many exits do a tunnel have? Two. So a munafiq sometimes, he's with the Muslims, he exits with the Muslims, and at other times the munafiq is with some other people and he exits that way as well. Right? So a munafiq has, he is dhul wajhain. He has two faces. So that is the word, or that is where the word nifaq actually comes from. So Hanzala says, oh Abu Bakr, when I'm with an-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, subhanallah, he reminds us of the akhirah. He speaks about Jannah. He speaks about paradise. He mentions hell and an-nar. Ka'anna ra'yu 'aynin. And my state of iman is so strong, it is as if I can see Jahannam and Jannat before me. But then when I exit the company of an-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, asafna al-azwaj wal-awlad wal-dai'at. You know, we enjoy our spouses, and we play with our children, and we attend to our business and our daily work. I'm not in the same state. So Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala an, subhanallah. Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala an, subhanallah. He says, فَوَاللَّهِ إِنَّا لَنَلْقِي مِثْلَ هَذَا. I swear by Allah, I feel the same way. I feel the same nifaq. So they said, let's go and speak to an Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They explained the story to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after hearing the story, he said something beautiful, teaching the ummah as to how to strike the balance. He said, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِي لَوْ تَدُومُونَ عَلَى مَا تَكُونُونَ عِنْدِي وَفِي الذِّكْرِ لَصَافَتْهُمُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ عَلَى فُرُوشِكُمْ وَفِي طُرُكِكُمْ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, subhanallah, he said that if you were to always remain in the same state that you are when you are in my company, I swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the angels, the likes of Jibreel and Mikael and Israfil, they would descend from the heavens and they would come to your home while you are resting on your bed, and they would greet you and salute you. And when you exit your home, they would also greet you in your cars and greet you on the streets as well. There's no way you can always remain in that very state. Thereafter, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and this is, you know, what we say, the creme de la creme of the hadith. You know, the cream of the hadith. The most important point of the hadith, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he calls his companions, he calls Hanbala radiallahu ta'ala an, and he says, وَلَكِنْ يَا Hanbala, O Hanbala, remember, سَاعَةٌ وَسَاعَةٌ. There is a time for this, and there is a time for that. Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah, he explains this hadith. He says, we have to understand that there is a time, literally, for playing, and there is a time for praying as well. We have to learn how to strike the balance. We have to educate ourselves how to establish equilibrium in our lives. Now, subhanAllah, the word balance is a loaded term. See, many terms are loaded now. And if you open up any books of fiqh, and the ulama are here, in our company, in our midst, the first thing before any scholar pens a chapter in the book, in, for example, in a book of fiqh or in a book of Islamic law, they define the terminology. They define the terminology literally or etymologically, and they also define the terminology technically and idiomatically. Now, the word balance, what does it mean literally? I want you to, what does it mean? An even distribution of weight, for example. Right? Evenly distributing something. Say, for example, you buy, six donuts. Right? Tim Hortons, mashallah. It's across the street. Right? You buy six donuts and you want to, distribute. Create a balance as far as the distribution is concerned. What will you do? And you want to give these donuts to your neighbors. So you will give three donuts to the neighbor on your left and three donuts to the neighbor on your right. Now remember, we have to understand that what's balanced to me may not be balanced to you. And what's balanced to you may not be balanced to me. SubhanAllah, at the University of Calgary, a person came to me who was a Muslim. And he was writing a paper on how on striking the balance between spirituality and traditional faith traditions. Or orthodox faith traditions. And we got speaking and he said, SubhanAllah, I feel that I'm a very balanced Muslim. I said, MashaAllah, that's great. Balance is important in Islam. But he goes, hear me out. He goes, as a Muslim, SubhanAllah, I'm very balanced, particularly when it comes to my salah, when it comes to my prayers. I'm like, well, tell me, inform me. He says, when I pray salah, I offer 2.5 prayers a day. So, I wasn't even concerned about the 2.5 prayers a day. I was more concerned as to how he came up with this numerical number of 2.5. I understand one prayer a day, zero prayers a day, four prayers a day, five prayers a day. I'm like, what, 2.5? I was interested. I'm like, tell me, 2.5 prayers a day? Explain this to me. Right? So he said, SubhanAllah. He says, every day I offer my dhuhr and my asr, and every second day I offer my fajr. So, I'm a balanced Muslim. So obviously, no. That is not balance. Our balance has to be established through the lens of the Quran and the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now, I'm going to digress a bit. And this is important, particularly for our youth who are here gathered today. I think, you're very fortunate to be in the midst of such great scholarship here in Toronto. SubhanAllah, I don't want to take, SubhanAllah, just our Qari Sahib on my left. He's a gem in this community. One of my teachers, SubhanAllah, is in the back room right now. And I told him that, Sheikh Ibrahim, I said that by me speaking about balance in your midst is actually an imbalance. It's an oxymoron for me to be here actually. You have great ulama in this masjid, in this city, and learn how to take advantage of such great scholarship. For example, Sheikh Taha. For whatever reason, he wasn't destined to be here. We need to start establishing a culture, and I'm speaking to the adults now, the youth who are 30, 35, 40. We need to start establishing a culture and start investing in the local ulama here in Toronto. Yes, it's important to bring scholars from abroad. We respect their scholarship. But no scholar will be able to connect with the youth in the same manner that a local scholar will. And why do I say that with such confidence? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, or he actually was given an ayah in Quran. That ayah was, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا بِلِسَانِ قَوْمِ. Get the greatest scholar from India, and get the greatest scholar from Pakistan, and get the greatest scholar from whatever part of the world. Remember, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he chose to send every single messenger in the local language of the people. And language is just not English. Language is understanding the culture of that very society, because languages, ladies and gentlemen, my brothers and sisters, are a window which helps you understand a culture. Languages are windows which help you understand a culture. So again, we need to start taking lessons. You know, these are signs from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes, we would love to have Sheikh Taha back, and inshallah he will come back, because he is a scholar among scholars. Nonetheless, we as community, we as an ummah, have to start, you know what, thinking outside of the box. And the impact, which is a very strong word, the impact that a local alim will have will be far greater than a scholar from outside. Now, I speak about these ulama because they are scholars, and they are our sources of knowledge. And sources of knowledge is very important. Take any fadila, take any merit or virtue. Take a couple of seconds, fall off the grid. Think of any virtue in Islam, and I want you to encompass that virtue metaphysically within you. Any virtue, if it's not regulated through knowledge, it's mundane, it's futile, it's invalid, or its height, or its actually its benefit will be restricted. There's a story. There were two brothers. They owned this beautiful ship. Beautiful ship. There was something wrong with this engine room. No, the engine wasn't starting. Something was wrong. They called mechanics upon mechanics to inspect and diagnose what was wrong with the ship. All of their efforts were in vain. To make a long story short, they called upon a mechanic who was known to have been working on ships from his adolescence. You know, climbs up the ship, puts his, you know, tools on the deck of the ship, walks downstairs into the engine room, inspects the engine from top to bottom, from left to right. Then subhanAllah, he says, I know where the problem is. Walks back upstairs, fiddles through his tool bag, and he picks out a hammer the size of my thumb. The size of my thumb. I'm not, you know, giving you a thumbs up, by the way. Okay? So, he goes back downstairs, squeezes himself into a little corner, right? And after squeezing himself into a little corner, he takes that hammer and he taps the pipe. He says, boys, start your engine. They start their engine. It's as good as new. Or they say, thank you. Man, you're one good mechanic. Send us the bill. A couple of days later, they receive an invoice of $10,000. These guys call, you know, customer service, and they say, $10,000? Give us an itemized bill. I want to know what I'm paying for each and every single cent. Right? They're like, no problem. We'll send you an itemized bill. So an itemized bill comes in the mail. Two items on it. Item number one, $199 / tapping the pipe. So it costs $1.99 to tap the pipe. That's what he billed them for. Item number two. $9,998.01. Knowing where to tap the pipe. So any virtue, take any virtue in Islam, if it's not regulated through knowledge, the virtue or the benefit of that virtue is either mundane, futile, or its benefit is restricted. Now subhanAllah, even again, terminology, let's speak about terminology for a second. And let's be honest here. Well, mashallah, we have parents here, young parents here. If there would be a brother who would be bringing his 10-year-old son or 9-year-old son to the masjid every day for Salatul Fajr, rain or shine, minus 30 or plus 30, weekend, weekdays, stat holidays or non-statutory holidays. At times, the perception we may have as far as that brother is concerned, or as far as that father is concerned, is that this father is a bit, what's the word? Don't be afraid. Harsh. Give me another word. Extreme. Okay, so we're all on the same page. We're on the same page? Well, what kind of a dad is this, man? You know, like, son's 10 years old, he's rubbing his eyes. You know, he has school the next, you know, school the same morning. What's going on? Now, growing up in Toronto, you know, mashallah, we don't want to speak about the Leafs and, you know, how bad they did as far as not making the playoffs is concerned. But, you know, we grew up, you know, watching Wayne Gretzky. Wayne Gretzky was actually born not in Toronto, in Brantford, Ontario. Now, there's another great, you know, hockey superstar by the name of Sid the Kid, Sidney Crosby. Now, both Sidney Crosby's father and Wayne Gretzky's father, if you read their biographies, they would take their sons to the rink at the age of 7 years of age. Every day in the morning, minus 30, minus 40, telling their kids, not only am I going to take you to the rink, you're going to give me 15 laps backwards skating. Those fathers, according to the way we've been conditioned, are called what types of fathers? Dedicated fathers. Dedicated fathers. The father who takes his son at 5 a.m. to the local rink when it's minus 45 outside, that father is a dedicated father. And the father who brings his son to the masjid when it's plus 30 outside on a beautiful April morning at 5:30 a.m., that father is considered a harsh and an extreme father. Where is the balance? Where is the justice? Ask yourself. Ask yourself. SubhanAllah, every aspect of Islam is balanced. And great scholars, giants, like Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah, has actually established, you know, SubhanAllah, Shaykh Ibrahim, he mentioned a very good point about Riyad al-Salihin. I want a show of hands. Who has Riyad al-Salihin in their homes? Okay. So, you know, Shaykh Ibrahim mentioned that there are, Riyad al-Salihin is a book that everyone should have in their homes. There are two types of books in Islam. There are books which are, what do you call it? Above the counter and behind the counter. For example, when you go to a local drugstore, you know, you can buy lozenges, you can buy some cough syrup, right? You don't need a doctor to prescribe you that medication. Riyad al-Salihin is a book which is over the counter. It will teach you how to balance your life. So Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah, he actually establishes a few chapters which speak about balance in Quran or balance in the life of a Muslim. One is Bab al-Jam'i Bayn al-Raja wal-Khawf. Establishing a balance between having hope in Allah and having fear in Allah. We have to balance this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, إِنَّ الْأَبْرَارَ لَفِي نَعِيمٍ وَإِنَّ الْفُجَّارَ لَفِي جَحِيمٍ. That those who do good works in this world, they will be in bliss. Then immediately Allah brings another balance. He brings this ayah and He brings another verse to balance this ayah. But those who are wicked and those who indulge themselves in wrongdoing, they will be in a blazing fire. And that's why subhanAllah, our ulama, they say, fear and hope are like two wings of a bird. Fear and hope are like two wings of a bird. And if the two wings of the bird are well balanced, the flight will be balanced. See, when the wings aren't balanced, there'll be turbulence, there'll be a crash, and for those of us who are following the news, the bird may even disappear near the Indian Ocean. Right? Allahu al-musta'an, really, as far as that situation is concerned. Umar radiallahu anhu, look at his balance. He says, and there's a concept which is called guided imagery. And really, as Muslims, we should be learning this Immediately when we recite the Quran subhanAllah gives great descriptions of Jannah. Gives detailed descriptions of Jahannam. One of the things Allah always speaks about is, as far as Jannah is concerned, a home in Jannah. See, a home is something that we all yearn to have. You know, sometimes you're in the car with your parents, and you're driving through a really nice neighborhood, and why do people like driving through really nice neighborhoods? What do they look at? Do they look at the streets? The sidewalk? What do they look at? The homes. And you're like, all of us, we're human beings. In the back of our mind, what do we say? And one day I'd love to own a home like that. We love building homes. Right? So that's guided imagery. Now, imagine for a second, close your eyes for a second. Keep them closed. I'm going to guide you through something. Imagine it's Yawmul Hashar. The second horn has already been blown. Keep your eyes closed. We are rising from our graves. And in what state will we rise from our graves? We will rise from our graves in a state of being barefoot and naked. None of us will have clothes on. The sun will be literally a fist away from our heads. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, when an-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that you will be resurrected, hufatan, uratan, ghurlan, she said, Ya Rasulullah, if this is the case, if people will be naked, yanzuru ba'duhum ila ba'd. The men will look at the woman and the woman will look at the men. An-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, subhanallah, he says that, Ya Aisha, al-amru ashaddu min. The matter on that day will be very severe. Now open your eyes. Now, Umar radiallahu anhu, that very day, he says, if on that very day, a caller from the sky will call out that everyone has been destined and decreed to go to paradise except one, I would fear that I would be the one who has been destined, al-iyadu billah, to go to Jahannam. But he was balanced. But then he said, if a caller from the sky would call out on that very day, and this narration is recorded in Hilyatul Awliya, that everyone will be destined to go to Jahannam except for one person, I would have hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I would be the one who would be destined to go to Jannah. Subhanallah. Balance. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What happened was, once these three companions, they were, you know, really zealous. They had this great interest in Islam. They go to ila buyuti azwaj an-nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They go and they ask the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam how an-nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would worship God. So they were informed, ka'annahum taqalluha, and they said, wow, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he doesn't offer much worship. He doesn't offer much worship. But then they said, أَيْنَ نَحْنُ مِنَ النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. You know, who are we compared to النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ? You know, he's guaranteed paradise. So one of them said, I swear by Allah, I am going to fast every day. I am going to fast every day. Every day. Every day. The other person said, I swear I will never sleep at night, tahajjud all night long. A third person said, I'll never get married. Not for the reasons why we don't want to get married. Right? SubhanAllah. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he was informed of these great vows. Now remember, were these companions' intention, were they correct? Did they have a good intention, these companions? Right? Just to digress a bit again. Just because you have a good intention, it doesn't automatically mean that the action behind the intention is good as well. You know, they say in English, there's a proverb or aphorism, as we say. They say that the road to hell is paved with, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Right, subhanAllah, there's another proverb in the English language, they say that in hell, and it's partially correct, according to Islamic tradition, in hell, you'll have people who had great intentions. But in paradise, you'll have people who had good actions. أعمال الصالحة. Right? So the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَمَا وَاللَّهِ إِنِّي لَأَخْشَاكُمْ لِلَّهِ وَأَتْقَاكُمْ لَا. I swear by Allah, I have more love for Allah than all of you, and more care and commitment and dedication towards Allah. There are times of the night where I sleep and times of the night where I offer tahajjud. Some days I fast and some days I don't. And there are also parts, and I also get married to women. He taught the ummah how to balance. SubhanAllah, a person, he once came to a maulana. I think Sheikh Sulman Mullah, he told me the story once, or told us the story once. He said, yeah, Maulana, you know, tomorrow I'm going to a workshop, you know, how to balance my marriage. So SubhanAllah, Sheikh Sulaiman, he said, you know, every day it's a marriage workshop. You know, the husband works and the wife shops, right? You know, SubhanAllah, it's actually a reality TV show. The reality TV show is actually based on the title, you know, the newlyweds and the nearly deads. So a person who is newlywed, he says, you know, roses are red, violets are blue. You're so beautiful and I love you. Now the person after marriage, he switches it up a bit. Same scale, but the words are switched. So before marriage it is, roses are red, violets are blue, you're so beautiful, and I love you. Remember, saying I love you, what's the hukum on saying I love you? Well, obviously, it depends on who you're saying it to, right? But, one, subhanAllah, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, subhanAllah, and he was a human being. You know, this was, you know, a society where people, certain tribes, they would engage in female genocide. They would bury their baby daughters alive. The ayah, وَإِذَا الْمَوْءُولَةُ سُئِلَتْ بِأَيِّ ذَنْبٍ قُتِلَتْ. So once the companions in Sahih al-Bukhari, I think, no, it's in Tirmidhi, this narration. He said, Ya Rasulullah, مَنْ أَحَبُّ النَّاسِ إِلَيْكَ Ya Rasulullah, who is the most beloved person to you? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, without hesitation, without any reservation, without even feeling that what his jawab or his response would be awkward or foreign, very casually, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, this is a very simple answer. Aisha, the companion, they said, min al-rijal, ya Rasulullah. Ya Rasulullah, we never mentioned, you know, the question in that way. We were talking about, you know, among the men, ya Rasulullah. And then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he smiled and he said, well, if that's the case, then it's Abuha, her father. But subhanAllah, Islam is such an intimate and loving religion that, you know, and this is a sunnah which I think is almost dead. Al-'Iyadhu Billah, among brothers and sisters who are from the Indian subcontinent, our brothers who are from, you know, the Mediterranean and the Khalid and the Arabian Peninsula, they have still, you know, kept the Sunnah alive. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, إِذَا أَحَبَّ أَحَدُكُمْ أَخَاهُ فَلْيُخْبِرْهُ أَنَّهُ يُحِبُّهُ. That when anyone loves a fellow brother or their fellow sister in Islam, you should inform them that I love you for the sake of Rabbul Alameen subhanahu wa ta'ala. Saying I love you to one spouse, it is a great sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And you know what, anybody who denies this, they have not read or understood the prophetic legacy as it ought to be understood. There are fathers in this room who I can swear by Allah have never said I love you to your children. There are sons in this room who I can swear by Allah have never said, oh my father, oh my mother, I love you. There are siblings in this room who never once, even on a day like Eid, the Adha or the Fitr, or on a day of Nikah, or on a day when a family member passes away, their hearts still aren't that soft that they have the ability and the courage to say, I love you. So we're going to practice something, inshallah, because I only have a couple of minutes left. I want everyone to say, repeat after me, I love you. Jazakallah khair. I feel really loved, inshallah, right? But this is important. It's very, very important. Okay? Remember, Islam has balanced even gender roles. You know, gender roles that we see sometimes, you know, day to day are more cultural than Islamic. Remember that even gender roles are balanced. And subhanAllah, according to the Islamic tradition, Hawa was not created from under Adam alayhi salatu wasalam's feet to be trampled upon. Our women were not created from under Adam alayhi salatu wasalam's feet to be trampled upon. And neither were they created from above Adam alayhi salatu wasalam's head to be superior. But rather Hawa or Eve was created from Adam alayhi salatu wasalam's side to be equal. From under his arm to be protected. And near his heart to be loved. Many examples of balance. Even in the Quran, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً. Although there is commentary on these verses, yes. But Quran is the most balanced book. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the most balanced person. SubhanAllah, a plethora of examples. I'll give you one example. One example. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu ta'ala an. He fell ill one day. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he came to visit him. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu ta'ala an. He says to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Rasulullah, أنا ذو مال. I am a rich person. ولا يرثني إلا ابنة لي واحدة. And the only person who will inherit from me is a daughter. Ya Rasulullah, should I give 66% of my wealth for the sake of Allah and Allah alone? It's a noble intention. But just because we engage in a noble intention, it doesn't automatically necessitate that the action behind that intention is noble. So, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, no. Don't give 66% of your wealth for the sake of Allah. Then he says, أَفَشَطْرُ Ya Rasulullah, should I give 50% of my wealth for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Meaning, bequeath it at the time of my death. It's a wasiyah. Obviously, in one lifetime, a person can give it, no problem. But in your will, you can't bequeath all of your wealth. You can only bequeath a certain amount of your wealth. So when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, no, do not do that as well. Thereafter, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was asked, Ya Rasulullah, وَثُلُثُ Should I give 33% of my wealth? Should I bequeath 33% of my wealth? And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, yes, you can, but even with thuruthu kathir, but even 33% of your wealth is a lot. And leaving your children in a state that they don't have to extend their hand to anybody in society, that is much better. That is much more praiseworthy than, you know, expanding and exhausting all of your wealth as a bequeath in the Sharia. Balance. SubhanAllah. I want to mention two more things, inshallah, because I have a couple of more minutes left. There are many virtues in Islam. There's a virtue of sincerity. There's a virtue of speaking the truth. The virtue of ilm. These are great virtues. But one virtue which, more often times than not, unusually which falls through the cracks, is the virtue of contentment. See, contentment establishes equilibrium, balance in a person's life. What does contentment balance? It balances two things. It balances complacency and ungodly ambition. So you have many youth today, they say, you know what? I have tawakkul in Allah. I am happy where I'm at. That is not the attitude of a Muslim. You know, SubhanAllah, I was speaking to one of our teachers, and we're speaking about this epidemic that our society is facing as far as brothers and sisters who are of a suitable marriageable age, yet they aren't finding partners in life. So subhanAllah, one of the teachers said, it seems that the brothers, they are waiting for Jibreel to descend from the sky. And the sisters, they're waiting for Mikael to descend from the sky. This is a problem. So contentment will balance complacency, being dilatory, lackadaisical, being negligent and reckless, and also ungodly ambition. There are people who, subhanAllah, they're pursuing a career. They want to earn wealth. And in the pursuit of career or in the pursuit of wealth, not only do they forget hukukullah, they forget hukukul ibad. Sayyidina Isa alayhi salatu wassalam, he said something amazing and remarkable. What did he say? He said, what has a person profited if they gain the entire world, but he loses himself therein? What has a person profited if he gains the entire world but loses himself therein? There's a person, subhanAllah, we do counseling at the university there. I have 50-year-olds, 60-year-olds, they come to me and they say, subhanAllah, you know, Sheikh, I have my dual PhD. You know, my net worth is this amount and I, mashallah, accomplished that. But you know at what expense? At the expense of children who hate me, at the expense of 3 ex-wives, and at the expense that perhaps Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they are angry and upset with me as well. Balance. Last but not least, anger. I want to speak about anger, inshallah. Once a person came to a Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and remember, I speak about anger because never in the history of the world have we witnessed a more violent and angry society. And one of the reasons why our society is becoming so violent, subhanAllah, just in Calgary, Alberta last week, at the campus where we perform khidmah, 5 youth were murdered. And it was stabbing. It's much more personal when you stab somebody than when a person shoots somebody. And one of the reasons why is that our parents, they are resorting to the electronic babysitter. Who and what is the electronic babysitter? The television set. They say that before the age of 16, a child will witness on television, through the medium of movies and video games, more than 38,000 murders. Never in the history of the world do we have a more angry, violent, bully-oriented society. Never in the history of the world. Now, a person came to a Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there's a plethora of examples and merits as far as restraining your anger is concerned. However, you know, for example, one is a Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked, Ya Rasulullah awsini, O Prophet of Allah, advise me. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, La taghdab. Don't get angry. Don't get angry. Don't get angry. SubhanAllah, a Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he would seek protection. Allahumma inni, أَعُوذُبِكَ. He would say, Oh Allah, I seek protection from you in saying something wrong while I am angry. SubhanAllah, they say in our tradition that if you want to give a speech that you will regret for the rest of your life, say it while you are angry. Right? Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he says, whatever begins in anger ends with shame. But one thing I want to mention is anger in and of itself is not a bad thing. Anger is something in Islam which does not need to be abolished. It needs to be balanced and regulated. Because even Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said in the hadith of Imam Ahmad rahimahullah's musnad, Allahumma innama ana bashar, aghdabu kama yaghdabu al-bashar. Oh Allah, I am a human being. I get angry in the same manner that other people get angry. But what Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did was, he learned how to balance his anger. For example, if somebody were to come into our masjid, this masjid is a place of sanctity and reverence. And a person were to, you know what, take an axe or a sledgehammer and start knocking out the lights and start knocking out the fans. Would we be that cowardly that we would sit here and we say, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us never to get angry? Would we do that? Is that the response of a Muslim? It is not the response of a Muslim. But at the same time, would we lose such control of our anger that we would murder and kill this person? We would not do that either. Anger has to be balanced. And if there's one thing that we can take away from this, remember, there are 5 things that we have to understand as far as anger is concerned. We have to get angry with the right person. PP, DTW, PowerPoint that you'll be presenting in downtown, and W. We have to get angry with the right person. Ghazali, Imam Ghazali rahimahullah says this. For the right purpose. In the right degree, at the right time, and in the right way. And if you don't do that, your anger will kill you. Somebody once said that anger is like grasping on to a hot coal with the intention of chucking it at somebody. But in reality, you only burn yourself. Last but not least, inshaAllah, tabaraka wa ta'ala, how do we establish balance? How do we establish balance? First and foremost, having an imam in your company. And mashallah, our ulama, you know, you text them, you WhatsApp them, they'll be there for you. Checking in, you know, frequent ziyarah of the ulama and the sulaha. The more we spend time with the ulama and the sulaha, the more of a knowledge base will be established. Now once we have that knowledge, understand that Islam is gradual and progressive. Islam will not immediately, you know, ask you to change your ways. Islam is gradual and progressive. And while changing your ways, you'll have good days and you'll have bad days. The Arab, they say, يَوْمٌ لَكْ وَيَوْمٌ عَلَيْكَ. You'll have a good day. I mean, that's part of humanity, right? Some days we have good days, some days we have bad days. But remember, we don't drown by falling in water. We only drown if we stay there. My youth, adults, my uncles, myself. Remember, every sinner, every saint has a past. Every sinner has a past, and every saint has a future. And last but not least, we live in dunya. And we have to live in dunya. Right? In order to get to the akhirah, we have to go through the gateway of dunya. It's also easy to balance dunya and deen. How do you balance dunya and deen? It's through intention. You know, Imam Ibn al-Arabi, who's a great Maliki scholar, he writes in one of his writings that there was a person who was literally hanging on to the doors of the Kaaba. I'm going to end it with this, inshallah. He was hanging on to the doors of the Kaaba. And he was praying, supplicating to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There was another person who was, you know, busy making a living in the market. So I'm going to, you know, contextualize this example. You know, busy going to school, you know, earning money for his family, so on and so forth. Now the person who was making dua at the door of the Kaaba, he was only making dua for the dunya. You know, and that's where Allah says, the Prophet ﷺ taught us a dua, Allahumma la taj'ali dunya akbar hammina wa la mablagha ilmina. Oh Allah, don't make the dunya the purpose of our life and the height of our knowledge. So the person who was, you know, in ihram, in the state of ihram, you know, saying, Ya Allah, Ya Allah, I need this and I need that. I just need the car, give me the house and that's it. Yuridu biha dunya. And the person who was, you know, in the market, on campus, you know, on 401, the daily grind, Don Valley Parkway, making a living for his or her family. That person was, oh Allah, with this, I want to make sure that we all get to the akhirah safe and sound. Abu Bakr ibn al-Arabi, rahimahullah, he says, which person is better? Which person is more connected with Allah? The person who has a sound intention. Inshallah, may you all be well. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve your children as well. And, you know, keep things, you know, for the youth, you know, I'll give you three S's, inshallah, to think about. Keep things simple. Keep things special. But above all, keep things sunnah. Assalamu alaikum.